So it just means standing prepared. Again, Heavenly Father, we approach unto you through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, through your love, Lord, which caused this to be shown unto us. And now we ask you, Lord, for a special dispensation, your favor at this time, the study of thy word, Lord. We just pray you'll anoint it and cause it to make good sense to the people, Lord, that which to be heard and to be understood and to conform to, if so be there be a portion here that could be conformed to in this hour. So grant, Lord, your spiritual guidance upon this service. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, continuing our discussion or study of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes, you recall that most recently, that is in the last couple of sermons, or at least one, we've been looking at what we term the horizontal or lateral ministry of the Holy Spirit amongst the believers or the bride of Christ. And we saw that before there could be a horizontal effect among the many, there had to be a vertical experience from God with each and every single individual. And we saw that type at Pentecost, where there was one cloud of fire veiling the Holy Spirit that sat in the building, and then little tongues of fire came down veiling a portion of the Holy Spirit, and it fell upon, a portion fell upon each, and made them one in Jesus Christ. Now, we also saw, and this is very important, that the one and same experience that gave the believer the rebirth by the baptism with the Holy Spirit that joined him irrevocably to God did at the same time place the believer irrevocably into the bride. In other words, there is no such thing as bride outside the person is baptized with the Holy Ghost, which conforms with Matthew 25, where they had run out of oil. They weren't full of the Holy Spirit. Now, we made sort of a combination statement there that this experience, the rebirth by the Holy Spirit, joined the individual to God irrevocably and then joined the believers irrevocably to each other. In other words, I could be a little facetious and I could be a little vulgar, which I usually am. You're stuck with each other. You know how it is. I may have the most beautiful eyes, and I do. And I got the worst nose. Oh, brother. Kids look at my nose and say, "Where'd you get the big nose?" I say, "Well, wouldn't you like to have one, you little jerk?" You're stuck with each other. You know, might as well get a little humor out of it. The message is serious, and Sunday morning's going to be a whole lot more serious. But you've got to understand that the bride is irrevocably joined to each other, the same as the individual to God. For it is said concerning the individual, "He shall never, never, never perish, nor shall any man pluck him out of my Father's hand." And the same Spirit absolutely says concerning the many, "The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance." So therefore, each member, as we'll see, has a ministry, and each one is joined to the other, so there is no getting away from it. Of course, we find in Ephesians 1 and 10, where it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, on earth, even in him. So there is an irrevocable joining together, the individual to God and the individuals to each other, so that all those elected in Jesus Christ will be one glorious bride of the Old and the New Testament. Now, this corporate group, and that's a good, pretty good term, this corporate group is known as the church, the true bride, the elect, the body of Christ, and it is designated as she in the feminine. This group is also called New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, and much of the Old Testament speaks of her as Mount Zion, where the elect are all together. As Brother Branham brought out New Jerusalem upon Mount Zion, a pyramidal structure of a city, 1,500 miles to base, 1,500 miles high. At the top, the apex, was the throne of the Lamb, and above the throne was the pillar of fire. Now these appellations, designations, various names that are given her, are given so that we can understand by comparison here in the physical some of the privileges, attributes, ministries, and so on. Now, we won't go into that tonight, of course. Now, each individual that comes to Christ in rebirth by the baptism with the Holy Ghost is called a son of God, a born one of God, a child of God. And this is masculine in designation that not only infers but actually gives responsibility as individuals to God. Now, you'll notice here I'm dealing again with the vertical, the responsibility toward God. Then there is the responsibility toward each other. You can't really separate them as though you could separate them and then leave them in their separate stalls. They come together, but there is definitely a division so that you can see the two responsibilities. Now, we'll just start out with the individual responsibility of these sons that are in the bride individually toward Almighty God. And I just pick some at random to illustrate that the sons of God are responsible to God, indeed, because they are sons responsible to the Father. In the Hebrews 2 and 9, it said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every." Now, you want to take your pencil and cross out the word "man," because it should be in italics. I don't understand, and nobody understands why that was not put in italics. Because Jesus did not taste death for every man, period. He tasted death for every, and if you look down there, "For it became him," telling you how he tasted or why he tasted, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory." So therefore, he tasted death for every single son. And then, of course, he tasted death for the bride collectively. He died for individuals, and he died for the collective. And what you're noticing, he's putting the individuals into the collective. So there could be possibly, and not just possibly, but there will be seen, as time goes on, a higher order toward the body, because he will lose none of them. And it's the whole body that will give the perfect representation of all the attributes of Almighty God, right down through the ages. So, we're looking at these individuals who will comprise the body. Now, notice in Hebrews the 12th chapter, concerning sons again, verses 5 and 6. And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children, my son? Notice children, my son, children in the bride, my son individual. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked to him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourges every son that he receiveth. Now you'll notice in here that the chastening is not to a group. It is to the individuals within the group who are coming up into a maturity toward God and with God, and there will be a maturity also within the group, as we will see along the line. Now, also you'll notice in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, Paul speaking here, 12 to 13, "Now if any individual son of God, build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work..." Notice the singulars. The church does not come into judgment. The individuals, the members, are being tried and proven in order that this might be a glorious church. And every member within the bride will be glorious, and the whole group will be glorious, because they can't help but be other than glorious because of the individual. And you'll see here that he is telling each one of us to be careful how that we build, how we are working toward the great end. "And if any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss. Now if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, so as it were, by fire." Then in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and 4 to 5, It says here, but every man shall prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Notice again, responsibility that devolves upon the individuals within the group. We're talking now about the lateral respect again, or aspect. And then in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and in the 10th verse, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Then notice that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 16 and 17. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or thou knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed every man, every woman, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, let her walk. So I ordain in all churches, individually they're brought in, individually they're responsible, but there is a collective work also through the individuals that goes on within the bride that causes her to be a smooth, integrated unity that is truly the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's one of her appellations. Now, we also want to note here that women appear right along with the men. There is no such thing as the men being responsible by themselves. As I read here, as the woman has to stand alone, the man has to stand alone. The marriage does not sanctify the woman, as though because he's born again, she is fine. Or she's born again, he is fine. Doesn't say that at all. Then in here, we're reading, and it says here, I read the 17th portion there, but I wanted to make the comment on the fact that the women are responsible, and the thought that I wanted was Hebrews 11. Almost evaded me for a minute there. Hebrews 11, you will find women mentioned right along with the men in the heroes of faith. And the two of them, of course, are Sarah and Rahab. And, of course, you would have the mother of Samuel there. And you would have different ones that would be mentioned in the Scripture, like Esther is mentioned in there, the book of Esther. Got a little old book concerning her in the Bible of her faithfulness. She'll be right in there with the men, showing that there is a designation as a male and responsible to God, as in your marital picture. The woman is subject to the man, and the man is subject to Christ, see? So that's why every member is designated as a male. Though you see collectively, it is called in the feminine. It's even called a wife, with the head as a husband, which is Christ. Now, let's just take all those individuals, male and female, that are baptized into Christ, and each one respectively responsible toward Almighty God, and thereby, in the same tenor, the responsibility that devolves upon them as a group will be forthcoming without any trouble whatsoever. Because as the head governs the body, and each one would be under the true head, then there would be no trouble within the body. And we'll see some of that as we go along to Hebrews, 1 Corinthians 12. But the thought of the headship and the group as a oneness, which is a woman, a wife, is found in Ephesians 5. So beginning at verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now there's a type right there. That he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. Now there again you see where the man must take the superiority over the woman in the matters of spiritual affairs within the church and the home and so on. Then it says that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now notice that he's talking to individuals. Then he turns right around and makes it a corporate group that it might be presented to him. In other words, the presentation of the church is only, or the glory in the presentation of the church can only be as glorious as the individuals within it have come up to present the fullness of glory. Now, that ought to make you start thinking. See? That he might present it. glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they'll be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you particular so love his wife as himself, even himself, in identical manner, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's over here in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, in verse 11. And he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify the many. That doesn't say he's going to justify everybody. That word justify means to declare righteous, or as one person said, just as though you never sinned. That's true. To declare righteous, for he shall bear their iniquities, or the iniquities of the many. Now, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. Now, this is that virgin of the word that Paul was speaking of in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, that the bride is a virgin of the word of Almighty God. Then in verse 27, he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it might be, should be holy and without blemish. Now that reminds me over here of Romans, the 8th chapter, and verses 33 to 34. Who shall any the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now that verse of Scripture goes over here to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Now you can see right here that the first basic reason why he can present a glorious church unto himself is, first of all, is because he has made it glorious by reason of his own glory and virtue, which is imparted to the church by himself, see? Then there's a further glory where that the bride comes forth to show forth the praises of his grace while she was on earth. But particularly, he is a man shall be a covert to a woman. Well, Christ the man is the covert, or the shield, or the fortress, or the high tower, the great rock of offense. And he is the one, as it were, that is covering the bride. And you'll notice, it's in the present tense of the intercessor that he is the husband. So therefore the church is glorious today at this time solely on the grounds of the meritorious work of Jesus Christ, both as Redeemer, Mediator, and Intercessor. That is the one who died for us to redeem us, the Mediator to bring us in, and the Intercessor to keep us in. Now that's a glory right there. It's just the same as the husband is duty-bound to be the complete provider and the head in the home, so Christ is also that to you and to me. Now, remember also that in the Garden of Eden, Adam stepped out, the first Adam. He stepped out to become a covert or a shelter to Eve when she was under condemnation. And, of course, it was perhaps the wrong thing to do as we look at what should have been done in the legal, strict sense of the word, but God knew it was going to happen. And then he was the first Adam. But the last Adam knowingly also stepped out, and he gave his life in order that he could sanctify a bride unto himself, and she would be all glorious because of him. And I mentioned, you remember how I took in Ephesians that time and showed you how that eulogy, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and showed you how those words blessing held in their very special meanings, which was a eulogy where the woman was being praised through Christ. The nice thing said about her was the words that were said about him. So we're seeing that portion right here where the bride is has the husband, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And every single thing that he is that to her. Now, in verse 28 and 29, so men ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it even as the Lord the church. Now in here is the perfect husband. And you'll notice in here that men ought to love their wives, their own bodies. And that's exactly what Jesus has. The wife or the bride is his body. We are his body. And we're also bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are members of him as the scripture says. And he nourishes it even as the Lord the church. Now as the husband provides the welfare and the goodies in the home, the necessities, so Christ has made ample provision for every single person to be a spiritual part of Christ and to glorify the Lord. And also says no man hates his own flesh. And that is true, he doesn't. But nourishes and cherishes it. And that's what Christ does to us as a group. And he does it, of course, as individuals also. And then it says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That is certainly true. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are literally his incarnation. Because Christ is now incarnated in the church. And remember, he gets glory in the church. There's the corporate understanding here as well as the individual. Now, in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this, of course, is the Philippians, where he thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained. But he left every single thing and identified himself with man. And as Brother Branham brings out, that the woman who could be the highest became the lowest. So Christ identified himself with the church, the bride, identifying himself with the lowest, which had the potential of becoming the highest, and it does become the highest. Because now it is thoroughly joined with him. Now, Christ is joined to every single member, and thereby joined to all members. Joined to every single member horizontally. Joined to every member thereby laterally. Because it is one life. Now, one of the great mysteries revealed under the seven thunders, under the seventh seal, was the mystical union and marriage and divorce. And in there we saw how that we have become dead to everything but the Word of God. And who is Christ? So therefore, we are in a unique position of fulfilling this scripture here, that the bride has no other destiny than to be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, when there will be great rejoicing to see the expression of Christ in her. But this is the blanket coverage through redemption, mediatorship, and intercessory, and that there is coming a day of another order, not separate and distinct from, but from the outer, from an outflowing of the grace that God has placed within, so that the church can be admired. He could present it to the world, and the church then would be admired because of the grace of God that was in us. And of course, that puts a double portion of glory back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the most important verse about the bride is over here in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things with all things. Now we are all things to God, and the whole Word of God, Christ, is being fulfilled in that bride. Now notice back here in Ephesians 5 and 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the Word, by the washing of water, by the Word. Now, we're going to take a couple verses then. Previously, we haven't read. And it says right here in 22 to 24, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For as the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, we got a beautiful picture here of the woman subject to the man on the grounds of the God-given authority. And so we are subject to Jesus Christ, every single one of us. Now, contrary to general opinion, women will never have equal rights when it comes to headship. That's why they can't have short hair, cut their hair, wear men's clothing, and those things are wrong for her. And contrary to the general opinion, the church is not an authority, or does it have any rights of itself. It has only rights on the grounds that God has given her the ability to perform within the framework of his own word. Now, we want to get a true picture once for all of the position of the church. what we've been talking about. It is an elected or chosen group, even as it is with the individuals. Now over here in Romans the 9th chapter, we'll take a look at the individual. Here he's elected. 8-13. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And this is the word of promise, this time I'll come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebecca is conceived by one, even our father Isaac, the children not being yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not to works him the calleth. It is said in her, the elder shall serve the younger, as written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, that's the individual. Going over here to John 10, and in verse 16, it says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. See, individual sheep together make a flock. And so there is a flock. Now, notice also, Ephesians, the first chapter, and the third verse, blessed be the God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Now that's corporate, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then according he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us on the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to good pleasure of his will. One by one they come to form the mystical union of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, one by one. Now, also, notice in verse 12, that we, corporate, should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Every single one trusting, everyone coming into Jesus Christ. Notice the third chapter, and verses 10-11. To the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, corporate, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Individual election and corporate election. It's all one and the same, just like there's one baptism. That one baptism puts you in the whole thing, opens up all of it. So we find it's all open to us here. 14th and 15th verses. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Not only is each man and the entire body one of election, but so is the position of every believer. Now, see, individually they come in, placed corporately, election, come in, election, corporately. Now, we are looking at the positioning and the ministry. So we go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verses 8-13. Wherefore he set the ascended on high, and led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what's he first of all descended to the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended, the same also ascended up far above all heavens, and that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, to edify the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, out of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him. Not, you don't grow up into him. You're baptized into him, but you don't grow into that. You got to get baptized into him, then you grow up unto him. And the whole body's doing it. In all things, which is the head, even Christ. In other words, the whole word of God for the bride is going to be all fulfilled right there. Now, notice also in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, as we're looking at the fivefold ministry there, the same thing is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 28-30. And God has set some in the church. Notice, God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondary prophets, third teachers. And of course there would be evangelists and pastors. After that, there's not numbered. But then comes gifted men who are not in the ministry, but have healings, health, government, diversity of tongue, are all apostles, all prophets, all teach, all evangelists, all pastors? No, sir. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, sir. They don't do that. Now, notice with that, the first 11 verses. Now concerning spirituals, the charismatic things, brethren, I wouldn't have ignorant. You know that you are Gentiles, carried away these dumb idols, even as you are led. Wherefore give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus a curse, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You've got to be baptized with the Holy Ghost to know that you're in the body and He is the head. Now there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are different administrations, but it is the same Lord. Difference of diverse operations, but it's the same God working through everything. Doesn't matter what position, the whole body. There aren't two lives in my body, there's one. But there's another life in my body that causes trouble. That's why these spirits get in there, like tuberculosis and cancer and those things. And devils get in there. Makes a bad situation. Because the body's only supposed to have one life in it. See, not lots kinds of life, not disease and all. Now, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given every man to profit at all. For the one is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, another knowledge, and so on, right down the line. And then it says here in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit dividing to every man individually. The word several is an old word that doesn't mean a thing to us anymore. The king's several house in the Old Testament, little man, individual house. So individually, individually, these members are coming in gifted. For now, and then he goes on and says in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Every single individual that's baptized into Christ has a position in that body and has some sort of a ministry. And that ministry is never a ministry by itself. It is always within and integrated. It's an integrated ministry because it's an integrated life. Now, get another picture of the same thing. Romans 12 is better still, 4-8. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, all members aren't the same. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one another. Notice, and every one member of another. Like I said, you're stuck with each other. In other words, there, that's the way it's supposed to be, that's the way it's going to be, that's the way it is. Members of each other, because they're each a member of Christ by the same light. Having then gifts differing, according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the force of faith, or ministry, let's wait in our ministry, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth in exhortation, he that giveth, does it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, you notice Romans 12, 4-8 says the same thing as 1 Corinthians 12, although it kind of puts it in a nutshell. And it also opens the door to the unmentioned ministries or gifts. As Irenaeus said, there are hundreds of them. They're simply not mentioned. But there's tremendous manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the bride. And you can see that here when it even talks about showing mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, there are so many things that make ministries. Now, it's very important to not only see that God is sovereign in placing the ministries, the ministers, the members, and giving gifts, but He even goes further. Now, not just sovereign in placing the people in the body, not just sovereign in giving them their place and what they should do, but He goes even further. Now, we're going to go to Ephesians 3. 20-21. We're going to read it the way the King James Version said it. Then we're going to read it the way it's written in the Greek. Now on verses 20-21. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages of the world that end. Now that scripture has been taken for years, and anybody that reads it, to say, well, my goodness me, if that power of God's in me, there's simply nothing I can't do. So, hallelujah, I'm going to do it. Well, hallelujah, you read the scripture wrong. Now, let's read it the way it's written. Weymouth translation. Now, unto him who, in the exercise of his power, that is at work within us, is able to do infinitely beyond our highest prayers or thoughts, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, world without end. It doesn't say one thing about anybody taking the power of God and using it. It says that Christ uses His own power in the church. The vertical stays within the vertical and goes up through the lateral according to the vertical. The lateral does not take and shove back to the vertical. See? Now, here is where God held Brother Branham. And here's where Brother Branham held us in doing God a service. And many a time he'd say, heal ye I would if I could. Yet the same man can turn around and tell me personally, I've not lost one of those gifts and I could do anything right now, but God won't let me. Now that's where Moses was. Moses went out and he did what he wanted. God says, speak to the rock, don't smite the rock. And Moses said, like fun. He said, you bunch of rebels, they got me so tender. Wham! The water came forth. Okay, Moses, you busted her out. I'll read it again. Now unto him who in the exercise of his power, that is at work within us, is able to do infinitely beyond our highest prayers or thoughts, to him be glory. Certainly Christ can do anything he wants. But he will only do what he wants, and it's up to us to know what he wants in order that that might be done. And it'll always be, if we come to that place, it'll be so tremendous in the bride, not duplicating Brother Branham's ministry, but watching it and seeing the same Spirit in that particular moment operate in the same level, though not do the same things. There's, let's face it, there's only one level of the Holy Ghost, God anyway, and that's God. Because you can't diminish God and you can't add Him. See? All right. Now, this to me spells out restoration by Elijah as perhaps nothing else does. And I base this upon Adam in the Garden of Eden. Let's go back now to Genesis 2. <clears throat> 19 and 20. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet. Now let's go back to Genesis 2:16 and 17. And it says here, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day of eating of dying thou dost surely die. Now here exactly is where you've got two sets of words. But you notice that he got out of bounds on the one place and not out of bounds on the other place. Why? Because God was to exercise within him what he wanted done. In other words, God was going to exercise within Adam what God wanted done. But Adam got out of the picture. And because he went out ahead of Adam, and the serpent came by, and he said, hey, he said, has God really said, is it right that you can't eat of every tree, but the one in the midst of the garden, you can have all the rest? And she said, well, that's exactly right. Well, he said, what's that all about? Is that because God has said that you'll die? She said, that's right. Now, he said, hold it. I'm going to tell you something. He said, that that you won't die. Now you see, what we're looking at here is the picture where we need to get back to restoration and get all the way back where the Spirit of God, through His, and He being that life within us, manifests according to what He wants. That will go wildly beyond anything anybody could even imagine. But everybody has to imagine things. Now, of course, it also opens the door to every harem, scarem, a hopeless, pocus, bunch of clap, trap, and balderdash you ever saw. It's just like marriage and divorce. There is no such thing as a true marriage unless that male and female before God knows that they're the one to have each other. Oh, but some guy can come by and chuck her under the chin and say, hey, cutie pie, you gorgeous little sex pot, you and I can sure make wonderful music. Yeah, she said, I believe it, because she's carried away by the same lousy sex spirit. It opens the door to all the trash. But if you open your door to God, you show me a marriage that'll last like that, where he knows and she knows they met before God and God has joined them together. That's the trouble. 99% of our marriages are not based upon that. And I'll tell you, Frank, it opens the door for everything, just like it did here. Open the door. Come on, let's produce life. And God wanted His own Spirit to dictate in their lives, but they had another way to do it. And they got messed up. Now, you understand what I'm talking about? I threw a little goody at you there in marriage and divorce, but I want to tell you flat, that's the whole thing about marriage and divorce. That unless you have really got that one by revelation of God, God has not joined you together. I'm sorry. Don't look so quizzical. I'm not the prophet. I'm just quoting the prophet. But it sure opens the door to every can of flies in the country, too. Like some half-baked, half-browned off first men tell some pretty little girl or something, well, I got a revelation. Well, hogwash in your edition. She better get a revelation, too. And she better be serious. You know, Brother Branham said that's the reason why there's so much illegitimacy and everything else, and we haven't got time to roll the clock back. So God said we're going to forgive the whole bunch. Well, there's forgiveness anyway. But see, people mess things up. Now, so I'm trying to show you something here. This is real restoration. See, the exercise of His power within us to do exceeding abundant above all we can ask or think. People are so busy trying to ask and ask and ask instead of getting back and saying, God, what do you want? Told you many a time, I needed a car when I first started out in the road. You know, well, I wasn't on the road yet at that time. I said, Lord, I said, I want a car. And I was kind of obstreperous and belligerent before the Lord, you know, kind of pouty. And like a voice said, you can have a car. Just, you know, like a... Yeah, well, I sure felt kind of ashamed of myself, you know, after hearing that little inner voice, you know, you can have it. And, you know, I should have said, well, thank you, Lord. What car would you like me to have? So I went right down and bought a car that it wasn't too bad, but it sure caused a lot of trouble. That's the way marriage is, too. I had to throw that in. Not want to hurt anybody's feelings, but you see, you got beyond what you could ask or think, God will do something a billion times better. You see? But it's the exercise of His power, and He does the exercising. God didn't say, I'm in your hands and use me how you want, like a dollar bill. In fact, you know my sermons on finances, you haven't even got the right to do that. Say, that's my dollar, I'll do what I want. Oh, come on, that infantile hogwash. Why, we should be beyond that. Come back Sunday morning. We're going to roll some heads in the aisle Sunday morning as sweet as I can. I'll roll too, don't worry. Now listen, this business here of talking about real restoration, taking you back to the garden, is predated to the time before earth's creation. Let's go way back here to Ezekiel chapter 28. Way, way back before there was, you know, any earth down here in the sense that we know the earth. And you know chapter 28 is about old Lucifer. We can just get there. And the 14th verse, and it says here, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. I have set thee so. And thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, let's go and see that, 12 and 13. Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone is thy covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, the gold. You know, that sounds just like the ephod that they used to wear here, the breastplate, where the gems were, and it would speak back and forth, light shining. God, what do you want? God, what do you want? Give us an answer, God. God, just break forth and give the answer. They say, Hallelujah, that's the way to go. But all those right stones aren't there. Check it out. There's a few of the wrong stones in there. This guy had some wrong answers. Oh, yeah. He had a lot of power. He was the cherub that covered. He knew what he could do. He had in his hand. He went and did it. Eve knew she had in her hand. Adam knew what he had in his hand. You know what we got in our hand. That's exactly why the gifts are trapped today. I'm going ahead of myself. I'll get there in a little while. Take you right back to it. See? All right. Then the 15th verse. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity is found in thee. And what is iniquity? It's to know to do something different. Hey, the minute you induce a strange power in your body that begins doing things to you, man, you got yourself a mess. Now let's go to Isaiah 14. And if Isaiah 14 is 12 to 14. And it says right here, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? See? How do you weaken the nations? He got these people here to begin exercising a power within themselves, but not according to what God wanted done with that power. For thou hast said in thine heart, I'll ascend unto heaven, exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's above the people of God. The bride. I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation. I'll be up there in New Jerusalem. Like fun you will. You're going to be dashed down to hell. Now, God has ordained. Now see, that's where it started. Way, way back in the eternities. When Lucifer would not exercise the power, or rather, sorry, he would not let Christ exercise the power that Christ placed in him, but he wanted to take raw power, as it were, and do with it what he wanted when God already had a plan. See? And God has said something about it. Now, God has ordained that worship and service be according to spirit and truth. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. Every word of God must be continuously in harmony with every other word of the hour. Whatever the message is for that hour. Whatever portion God has allocated. And I showed you how the measure of the word was the same measure of the Holy Ghost as right there in John 3, 31-36. You can find it for yourself. Not read between the lines, but it lies right there in the open. And the prophet brought it to us. Now, in every age, every word of God must be in continuity and harmony with every other word. Every word the prophet brought. See? Now things get out of order. But things did get out of order. Therefore, and into sin. Back at the time when Satan fell, it got out of order in the Garden of Eden. And Paul said, it's going to get out of order again in 2 Corinthians 11 because you are going to disregard the headship of the Holy Spirit, the Word. Now, it remained out of order until today. And we just now have restoration, which is the revealed Word, the restored Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, love, verse 8, love never fails. Whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Their tongues, they'll cease. Whether it be knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come. Now, that which is perfect doesn't mean something in the sense of being perfect, as though we're looking at something as though we knew what perfect was, but it means mature and entire. Finished. Polished. This is the end. We are at the very place where having grown up unto Him, we're in a little plateau here until everything catches up. Then the dead can come out of the ground and the bride can be caught up to meet the Lord. I showed you how that was. And we'll talk about it a little more later about how the capstone came down spiritually. Then the physical pyramid goes to the physical capstone, rises up into dimension. All right. Now, you read while reading. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. When I became man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. But now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Now, right now, we are in this position where the word has been restored. For Brother Branham said on the question, what is that which is perfect has come? And he said, what is perfect but God, and who is God but the Word? And by His grace we have the perfect revelation of the Word for this hour. So therefore we have a message where every word is in continuity. And to take anything out of continuity is to go right back and disregard restoration. You throw away the key to it, see? Now, you follow so far what I've been saying. Okay? Reading from the Church Ages. What brother, I got this. And a little better English than in the sense than what he just put down the first time. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. The law of reproduction in each species brings forth after its own kind, even according to Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, or seed is in itself upon the earth and was so. Whatever life was in the seed came forth into a plant and thence into fruit. The very same law applies to the church today. Whatever seed started the church will come forth and be like the original seed because it is the same seed. Now, in other words, he says right here that at the end time, when the seed goes back to being the multiplied seeds, go back to the original, the multiplied seeds are going to look like the original that was planted. Just like you get a harvest of corn, a harvest of wheat or oats, it's just those original seeds you planted will bear many, many more just like himself. The very same law applies to church. Whatever seed started will come forth and be like original seed because the same seed. In these last days, the true bride church, Christ's seed, will come to the headstone. She will be the super church, a super race as she nears him, growing up under. They and the bride will be so much like him, we will even be in his very image. This is in order to be united with him. They will be one. They will be the very manifestation of the Word of the living God. Denominations cannot produce this wrong seed. They'll produce their creeds and their dogmas mixed with the Word. This mongrelizing brings forth a hybrid product. The first son, Adam, was a spoken seed Word of God. He was given a bride to reproduce himself. That is why the bride is given him to reproduce himself, to produce another son of God. But she fell. She fell by hybridization. She caused him to die. The second son, Jesus, also spoke and seed word of God, is given a bride like Adam. Before he could marry her, she had fallen. She, like Adam's wife, was put to the test whether she'd believe the word of God and live or dealt the word and die. She dealt it. She left the word. She died. From a little group of the true seed of the word, God will present Christ with a beloved bride. She's a virgin in his word. She's a virgin because she knows no man, creeds, or dogmas. By and through the members of the bride will be fulfilled all this promise to God to be made manifest in the virgin. The word of promise came to the Virgin Mary. But that word of promise was he himself to be made manifest. God was made manifest. He himself acted at that time and fulfilled his own word of promise in the virgin. That's what we're talking about. That's what's in Ephesians. In the exercise of his own power at work within. And what's he going to do? He's going to produce himself. It was an angel that first brought her the message. But the angel's message was the word of God. Isaiah 9 and 6, he fulfilled at that time all that was written of him because she accepted his word to her. What was the fullness of that word at that time? A virgin shall bear a child. So she got, she conceived by the Holy Ghost. The members of the virgin bride will love him. They will have his potentials, for he is their head, and all power belongs to him. That's what the Ephesians 3 and 20, 21 says. They are subject to him as the members of our bodies are subject to our heads. Notice the harmony of the Father and the Son. Jesus never did anything until first was shown him by the Father. John 5:19. The harmony is now to exist between groom and his bride. He shows her his word of life. She receives it. She never doubts it. Therefore, nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Now, what seed was planted? There would be a group that wouldn't die. Here is the secret of this. The word is in the bride as it was in Mary. The bride has the mind of Christ, for she knows what he wants done with the word. She performs the command of the word in his name, for she has thus said the Lord. Then the word is quickened by the Spirit and it comes to pass. Like a seed that is planted in water, it comes to full harvest serving its purpose. A lot of people, they don't like that waiting for the harvest, the seed that came forth under Brother Brown's ministry. Those in the bride do only his will. No one can make them do otherwise. They have thus said the Lord and they keep still. They know that it has to be God in them doing the works, fulfilling his own word. He did not complete all his works while in his earthly ministry, so now he works in and through the bride. She knows that, for it was not yet time for him to do certain things that he must do now. For he will now fulfill through the bride that work which he left for this specific time. Well, of course, that's where you find restoration and these things that are coming up. Now let us stand like Joshua and Caleb. Our promised land is coming in sight even as theirs did. Now Joshua means Jehovah's Savior. And he represents the end time leader that will come to the church even as Paul came as original leader. That was William Branham, emblematic of the Holy Ghost. He's the corporate body at that time of the Spirit, but not the whole thing. Caleb represents those that stayed with Joshua. Remember, now Joshua is our leader today with the Holy Ghost. Remember, God has started Israel as a virgin with his word, but they wanted something different. So did the last day church. Notice how God did not move Israel or let him go into the promised land until it was his own appointed time. Now the people might have put pressure on Joshua, the leader, and said, the land is ours, let's go take it. Joshua, you're all through. You must have lost your commission. You don't have the power you used to have, you used to hear from God and know the will of God, and act quickly. Now, you see, there's churches right today that claim to believe this message is right there. I got a phone call today from a little brother of mine down south, and he said that the people are accusing him of having a dead service. He said, well, he said, here's church order, show them where I'm wrong. Well, they said, it's so dead here, we'd like some tongues on the floor. Why did you sit your big fat tongues out and let the devil hit the paddle? The preacher, wrap it around your throat. You think I want to pastor a bunch of billy goats like that? Maybe you think I'm being insulted. Where do you get any idea, anybody get any idea that tongues on the floor is some great big thing? See? Now he said here, you don't have the power you used to have. You used to hear from God and know the will of God and act quickly. Something is wrong with you. But Joshua was a God-sent prophet. He knew the promises of God and he waited for them. He waited for a clear-cut decision from God, and when the time came to move, God placed the full leadership in Joshua's hands because he stated the word of God. How do you think Brother Branham came back and brought forgiveness in marriage and divorce, except for that hour? He never preached that sermon until the time came. God could not trust Joshua. God could trust Joshua, but not the others. So it will repeat in this end day. The same problem, the same pressure. Everybody getting ahead. Take the example we see in Moses, this mighty anointed prophet of God of peculiar birth, being born at the right time for the deliverance of Abraham, seed from Egypt.
He never stayed in need to argue scripture with them nor fuss at the priest. He went there in earnest until the people were ready to receive him. God called Moses in earnest. The waiting was not in Moses' part, but because the people were not ready to receive him. Moses thought the people would understand, but they did not. Then there's Elijah, to whom the word of the Lord came. When he got there preaching the truth, and that group back there that is the forerunner of the American Jezebel group would not receive the word, God called him off the field and plagued that generation for rejecting the prophet and the message that God had given. God called the winners, and he would not come up even for the king. Those who tried to persuade him to do so died. But God said, spoke to his faithful prophet by vision. Out of hiding he came and brought back the word of Israel. Then came John the Baptist, Christ's faithful forerunner, the mighty prophet for his day. He did not go to his father's school, the school of the Pharisees. He went to no denomination, but out to the wilderness, called there by God. He stayed until the Lord sent him out with a message crying, the Messiah is at hand. Now let's take a scripture warning here. Was it not in the days of Moses when God had vindicated that Korah rose up and withstood the mighty prophet? He disputed with Moses and claimed that he had as much from God to lead the people and that others shared in the divine revelation as well as did Moses. You got people saying right now, well, where did Brother Branham say something different? He didn't. He just corrected the errors. He denied the authority of Moses. Now the people back there, after they heard the true word and were well acquainted with the fact that a true prophet was vindicated to God, I say those people fell for Korah and his gainsayings. Korah was a scriptural prophet, but the people in great numbers with their leaders, Korah was not a scriptural prophet, but the people in great numbers went for leaders, and the leaders went for him. How like the evangelists today with their gold calf schemes like Korah's? They look good to the people as Korah looked good then. They blood in their foreheads, on their hands, and balls of fire on the platform. They had that right amongst us too. They allow women preachers, let women cut their hair, wear slacks, shorts, and bypass the word of God for their own creeds and dogmas. That shows what kind of seed is in them. But not all the people turned on Moses and left the word of God. No, the elect stayed with him. The same is happening again today. Many are leaving the word, but some are staying with it. Remember the parable of the wheat and tares. The tares have to be bundled for burning. These apostate churches are getting bound closer and closer, ready for the fires of God's judgment, but the wheat is going to be gathered to the master. Now I want to be very careful here and see this. God has promised that the end time Malachi 4 is going to be fulfilled. It has to be, for it's a spirit-quickened word of God spoken by the prophet Malachi. Jesus referred to it. It is just before Christ comes a second time. By the time Jesus comes, all Scripture must be fulfilled. Now, every single Scripture? No, the Scripture that's required to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. The Gentile dispensation, and he explains, will be in the last church age when that messenger Malachi comes. He'll be right with the Word. He'll take the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. He'll start with the serpent seed and carry the messenger in the former reign. But he will be rejected by denominations. He has to be, for this is history repeating itself from the time of Ahab. Israel's history under Ahab is happening right here in America, where the prophet of Malachi appears. As Israel left Egypt to worship freedom, pushed out the natives, raised up a nation with great leaders like David, then put an Ahab on the throne with a Jezebel behind him to direct us. So have we done in the very same thing in America. Our forefathers left this land to worship and live in freedom. They pushed back the natives and took over the land. Mighty men like Washington Lincoln raised up, but after a while, men of such poor caliber succeeded these worthy men. The soon an Ahab was set in the presidential chair. He stole the election. That's been proven. With a Jezebel behind him to direct him. Poor old Nixon got booted out. But they kept this bird on. Now they want to get his brother in there. He will. They will. The basis of the men got to get stuck in there. It is at such a time as this that the messenger Malachi has come. Then the latter rain will come, a Mount Carmel showdown. Watch this carefully. Now see it in the Word. John was a forerunner of Malachi 3. He planned the former rain, was rejected by organizations of his day. Jesus came and had a Mount Transfiguration showdown. The second forerunner of Christ will sow the latter rain. Jesus will be the showdown between the denominations and creeds, for he will come to back up his word and take his bride in the rapture. See, there's your Mount Zion showdown coming. The first showdown was Mount Carmel, the second Mount Transfiguration, the third will be Mount Zion. And that's exactly right. There's been a showdown already, the indictment, the conference in Chicago, the Pentecostals threw him out, said that's over with. Now we're waiting for the resurrection, and we're waiting now for the transfiguration, and the rapture to take us up to be part of Jerusalem. The strange behavior of Moses, Elijah, and John withdrawing the people into seclusion left many confused. They did not realize that it was because their message had been rejected. But the seed had been sown, the planning was over, judgment was next. They had served their purposes assigned to the people, so judgment was next. I believe in Revelation 13:16, the bride will have stopped preaching for the mark of the beast, for the beast is demanding the mark in the hand before it, if permission to preach is granted. Denominations will take the mark or be forced to quit preaching. Then the Lamb will come for his bride and judge the great harlot. Now remember, in other words, you can see a lot of squeeze coming before the bride gets taken away. Now remember that Moses was born for a certain work, but he could not do that work until he received the gifts which would enable him to do the work. He had to go out in the desert and wait there, God in appointed time. There was to be a certain Pharaoh on the throne, and people had to be crying for the bread of life before God could send him back. This is true for our day. But what do we have for our day? Multitudes are working signs until we have a generation of sign seekers that know little or nothing about the Word or a true move of the Spirit of God. If they see blood, oil, and fire, they're happy. It matters not what is in the Word. They'll support any sign, even unscriptural ones. But God has warned us about that. He said in Matthew 24, in the last days, the two spirits would be so close together that only the very elect could tell them apart, for they alone would not be deceived. How can you tell the spirits? Give them the word test. If they don't speak that word, they are of the evil one. As the evil one deceived the first two brides, he will try to deceive the bride of this last day by trying to get her to hybridize herself through creeds, or just plainly turning from the word to any sign that suits her. But God never placed signs ahead of the word. Signs follow the word. As when Elijah told the woman to bake the cake first, according to the word of the Lord. When she did as the word said, the proper sign came. Come to the word first and watch the miracle. The seed word is energized by the Spirit. How any messenger sent from God, how can any messenger sent from God believe only a part of the word and deny some of it? The true prophet of God in this last day will proclaim the whole word. Denominations will hate him. His words may be as harsh as John the Baptist who called them vipers. But the predestinated will hear and be ready for the rapture. The royal seed of Abraham, with like faith as Abraham's, will hold to the word with him, for they are predestinated together. See? It's just as much Abraham was, so are the seed. The last day messenger will appear in God's appointed time. It is the end time now, as we all know, Israel in the homeland. Any time he'll come according to Malachi, when we see him, he will be dedicated the word. He'll be indicated, appointed out in the word, Revelation 10:7. And God will vindicate his ministry. He'll preach the truth unto Elijah and be ready for the Mount Zion showdown. Many will misunderstand him because he have taught scripture in a certain way which they consider true. When he comes against that, they will not believe. And what we're talking about right now is the fact that nobody can serve God unless everything you do is in the Word and you're guided by God in that time. See? That's why the bride's got to rely on the Son and learn to contain herself for the pressure. Many will not misunderstand him because they've been taught a certain way and they won't believe. But even some true ministers will misunderstand the message because so much has been called God's truth by deceivers. But this prophet will come and the forerunner, as the forerunner of the first coming cried, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Even so, no doubt he will cry, behold the Lamb of God coming in glory. He will do this, for even as John was the messenger of the truth to the elect, so was this one the last messenger to the elect of the word born bride. So you can see right here that Brother Branham placed Ephesians 3:20-21 with its proper revelation, understanding, the proper Greek, right in a bride of this hour where others have not had it. Now this is why the true church order is part of the mysteries of the seven seals. For the seven thunder capstone came under the seventh seal. And church order is a part of the mysteries, the thunders. That's obliquely set forth in Christ the mystery of God revealed. Now, the gifts are set in order, and we saw in Brother Branham's life, just what I quoted here on Ephesians 3:20-21, the exercise of the power of God by God in the prophet. He'd have to stand back and say, I can't do a thing till he comes. Then he said, I can't make him come and ask if he will come. And when he's here, he did what the Spirit told him to do. Now, here were all nine gifts, but none could operate apart from God's jurisdiction, which is exactly what is supposed to be in 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but one Spirit gives them. There are different ministrations, but it is the same Spirit, the same Lord, running it. There are different operations. They act different, but it's the same God who is working. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Everyone is entitled to and does show forth the Spirit of God, whatever he's called to, giving, ruling, showing mercy, tongues, whatever, pastoral, anything. 4 to 1 is given by the Spirit, a word of wisdom, and so on. Everyone there. And then the 11th verse, but all these worketh. See? Ministries. Manifestations. There's only one Spirit that's doing it. And he's doing it in each life exactly as he wants it. That's a genuine bride, and that's the thing that was put in order in the days of Paul. See? Now, the gifts were set in the church for a certain purpose. 18-27. For now as God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where was the body? Now are they many members, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I got no need of you. The foot to the head, I got no need of you. Or get rather the head to the foot, I got no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble necessary. and those members of the body which seem to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, that our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God had tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. Nobody ever gets anything more from God than anybody else does. Don't care how good it looks, how bad it looks. He doesn't get any more. It's all identical. Every single one gets the same measure of the Holy Spirit, the whole bit. And then everyone has the same care one toward another. Now, and whether when one member suffer, all members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all members rejoice together. Now you're the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. So on. Now, notice verse 25. It says that there be no schism in the body. Now, in other words, God has so designated, decreed a complete, full, complementary, integrated membership, so there is no division. In other words, there's not an arm over here and not a foot over here, but there is an integrated body through the Spirit of the living God, and God gifting these people in order that the body of Christ may show forth Christ Himself. Now, people tried and actually were allowed to of God to make a show of the gifts instead of the purpose of 25 and 26, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. Now, it tells you right here there's a schism if people begin getting ideas that everybody in the body is not equal. Begin getting ideas that somebody's more special than somebody else. Getting ideas that somebody's not special. See? Begin like playing favorites. holding in honor the figures of men and the position and so on of men. And then it says here, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer, and one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now, that's here, we see that God allowed the people to make a show of gifts, which they were doing right here with lots of confusion and lots of problems in the church. And because they did not understand what we are talking about tonight, but they began operating as though that they had control, because it says the Spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet. That would make people think, well, I can cause the Spirit to do what I want. But it doesn't say that. It says you've got control of yourself in order to stop doing those things that are contrary to the Word and yield yourself to God so that God can have His Spirit manifesting through you the way He wants it. See? People turned it down. Now, God said that this would occur. Peter at Pentecost mentioned, in the last day, said God poured my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters prophesy, and my sons and my daughters prophesy. And over Matthew 24:24-25, in the last day all but the very elect would be deceived by signs and wonders, which were not lying signs and wonders, but genuine signs and wonders. Now, so therefore, the Bible clearly set forth that especially in the last day, there would be a people deliberately manifesting in the Holy Spirit in a form of control instead of God controlling them. Now, of course, they'd come up and say, well, I couldn't speak in tongues unless I had the Holy Ghost. Well, that Brother Brown said that's a lot of hogwash, because if I give you my pen, I don't give you myself, I just give you a gift. A lot of people have gifts of tongues, can talk in tongues. The devils can talk in tongues. I've known of people no more religious than nothing, they speak in tongues. Speak perfect languages. You can regress almost anybody way, way back if you'll be regressed, and you'll come speaking in tongues. You say, well, Brother Bale, if that's neither God nor the devil, what could it be? You ever stop to think that every one of your single little cells in your body is so tiny that it take a very great micro, very powerful microscope in order to find what's in that cell, and now they found they haven't even begun to understand what's in a cell, that each cell is more than a city even? What if that intelligence is in every cell? And what would stop you speaking in tongues if you had an ancestor way back there 1,000 years ago that spoke some kind of language not even known today? Nothing. Nothing. See, people, let's face it. The people today are so deceived because they don't know what we're talking about here. And that is, when you're dealing with the vertical always remains vertical.
But you can take anything from the vertical and throw it in the horizontal, you've got problems.
Because people got a thing up here called a mind. And they're just like the old devil was. They want to use God instead of letting God use them. See? Now you know that's the way this thing's worked out. Now, but the bride has the word and knows what to do about it and what to do with it. Or they keep still. Why? Because the headship is Christ, and now the capstone, the headstone of the spiritual, the revealed word, the appearing, has transpired. Now notice what that headstone or capstone Christ is. And I've been drilling this home to you time after time after time. And it's in Ephesians 1. To the church that's full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That is your understanding being enlightened. You may know what's the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory and inheritance of the saints, and the exceeding greatest power to us who believe, according to the working mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him dead. Right before the resurrection, this spirit comes into the church in full revelation and manifestation. It's the same thing spoken of in here, in the fourth chapter, through the fivefold ministry, under the seventh church age minister, a prophet. We're going to come to the unity unto a perfect man, mature, finished, polished off, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, pyramid, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine by sleight of man, cunning, cunning craftsmen, by lying way to deceive, but speaking the, holding the truth in love, grow up unto him. The people themselves through the seven ages haven't come up, and now capped off. So the headstone of the Word, the Spirit, placed upon the spiritual pyramid within the bride, now can receive orders on how, when, where, what, and all the rest, according to the Word of God. Now that's where the bride is right today. And we're waiting to see it come into a full manifestation. So the headship is here. Even as we find in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 4, and also in 1 Corinthians 13. So, it is at this time that Acts 3, 19 to 21 is come into being. The middle of the verse 19. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and God shall send Jesus Christ, which was appointed unto you, whom the heavens must retain to the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. See? Now, that comes into being. And we have seen the restoration because we have had the word preached in vindication, as we read here in this article. Now, let's go to 1 Kings 19, 36 to 37. Because that's we got to go back to Elijah. That's where we take our understanding from. Chapter 19, 36, 37. All right. And then he said unto him, 36? Must be 16. No, I hear what I want here. Here. This is after, I want the place after now where it'd be 18 chapter, first of all. 36. It came to pass at the time of the evening offering, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. See? Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Now, notice, right after this, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and wood and the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, let's go back to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Now it says here, afterward, speaking of the Spirit of God falling at the end time, And then it says in verse 19, and I will show signs in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor smoke, and the sun be turned to darkness, moon to blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come to pass. You can see in here, even as the fire fell, judgment, there's going to be judgment after the Elijah comes, according to Acts 2, at the very end time there. Now, let's notice, at this point is where we are now, that right at this time, any time, the adoption and manifestation of sons, what all that encompass, I don't know, but of this bride that has the word and knows what to do with it, is in the process now. And of course, this will go into the resurrection itself. Now, just for a minute or two, a little longer than that maybe, we want to go back to the book of Acts, revert back to the first church age, and see how the Spirit of God conducted Himself in the people, and what the people did, how they conducted themselves, because of the Holy Spirit. The second chapter 42, beginning at 42 and 43. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. 46 and 47. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, ate to meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. The Lord added daily such as should be saved. Now, the thing is in here, they received approbation from the people. There could be a time when the end-time bride does, but that'll peter out like it did in their time. But you notice in here, they were one accord, said the same thing, and they had a commonness of understanding of moving by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, you get down here, 9 through 17, you'll find where Philip goes on down to Samaria, the people go on down there and preach, and this fella, after he gets through preaching, signs and wonders begin to happen. The things of God begin to move into the realm of the supernatural. Simon is baptized, and of course, he wants to receive some of the gifts of God to pay for them, and he is exposed. Then you get down here to chapter verse 26. Philip goes down to the desert, called to God down there in order to help one man. Then you get to the 9th chapter, and you get to verses 9 to 16. You'll find where Paul is struck down by light. God speaks to Ananias and tells Ananias how to go down there and pray for him and what is going to happen. You go to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, and you'll find how God is speaking to the people down at Cornelius' house, and also he's speaking to Peter. And he gets them together, and the move of God is on there. Then in the 13th chapter, you'll find that Paul and Barnabas are separated to the work, whereunto they are called by the Holy Ghost. In the 14th chapter, verses 8 to 10, you'll see that Paul goes down, and he's able to tell by the look on a man's face that there's inherent faith there, and he prays for the man, and the man gets healed. In the 16th chapter, and verses 16 to 18, you can see a demon possession being dealt with, but only as God allows Paul to deal with the case. Now what I'm trying to show you here, there's a precedence. Back in the early days, the church was in order in the gifts. The church was in order when it came to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And people go back, and they must admit that superabundantly, above all anybody could ask or think, was happening back there in the book of Acts, and they're wondering why it happened. They're saying he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But they forget that the same one, yesterday, today, and forever, does not give himself into the hands of men, but he himself, being the Word, is bound by the Word. So therefore, if we are going to have the Word of God manifest in the superabundant, it means that people must get back to this understanding that if anything is going to be done, it is by God. It is going to be done by God's own permissive will. And I'm not talking about permissive will now out here in the world. I'm talking about God giving permission in His will that that might be done because He is doing it. See? Now, the church is coming to it. It hasn't come to it yet. Some people get tired and want to throw the gifts out. Just don't you do a thing about those gifts. You just wait and see. You got a room downstairs? Good idea to come some nights and just wait on the Lord. If that doesn't happen, so what? It doesn't happen. But you see, what we're looking for is that that bride has the word at the end time and knows what to do with it. Well, how wouldn't she
If Christ himself is the Word, and he is now here from the vertical into the horizontal, and there's been a restoration. And Brother Brown said, for the first time in 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been liberated from creeds and dogmas. Man doesn't need anymore to worry, or to try to frame, or to try to figure something out. Like I hear there's going to be a missionary workshop in Canada. Where are you, Brother Branham? Did you ever have a missionary workshop? Now, Brother Branham said, if you thought nice thoughts, you could tell he's here, so he's here somewhere in the dimension. Well, Brother Branham's not going to answer back, but I know Brother Branham didn't have missionary workshops. I know he was a workshop that God worked in. See, these people who call themselves, many people call themselves message people. Now, I'm not here for Andrew's sake. I'm here right for the sake of this word here, that as Brother Branham said, there's a bride out there somewhere if we're not. So that's the thing. Hold your sights with the Word. And by the grace of God, if we're bride, it'll manifest. But don't try to put something on and think you're going to be bride. See? That's that old wolf and sheep clothing bit. So, as you go back to the book of Acts, and you see the superabundant, where the shadow of Peter healed the sick, they went to the gate beautiful, they had mastery over devils, serpents could bite them and not do any harm. That's not trying to pick up serpents and say, well, we'll see if he bites or not. I'd like to see anybody at all pick up a Gila monster and just see him get away with it. Or an anaconda. Or just go ahead and put your hand in a box of spiders, you know, the brown recluse. And see what happens. See, it's the same thing when people tempt God, is to force an issue. See? We got to get back where the Scripture is. And that is where we are today, waiting for the full blessings and manifestation of God. Now, never forget, it says over here in Matthew 28:19, to baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but then the literal revelation came, it was Lord Jesus Christ. And so here at the end time, we have available to us the completely revealed Word of God, where we stand, and we just need the Spirit of God now to tell us wherein we to conduct ourselves. Now listen, in verses chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 24 to 26, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection thereof. That's if you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you have stepped outside the realm of humanity per se and into the realm of the Spirit. Then it says, if we live in the Spirit, if we're born again, baptized into Christ, let us then walk in it. In other words, get lined up with the Spirit. Get lined up with the Word. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's right back at your old church order. Guys say, well, I'm not anything because I'm not the preacher. I'm not this, I'm not that. Back and forth. And here was the whole body full of schisms. Here was the whole body just literally wasting away because people could not recognize that every single one was a member of him and a member of each other and pulling together, and they weren't trying to put something on. But the minute they tried to put something on, see old Simon the sorcerer, let me buy one of those gifts. And Peter said, drop dead. Your money perish with you. You think you can buy a gift? Now, there's nobody today that can't get a gift. But what about it? God doesn't give us gifts to use those gifts. You say, well, I thought he gave us gifts to use. Only in the exercise of his will that Christ exercised it. Now, Brother Branham said, the people got too nervous and jittered and upset they wouldn't wait. So you had Coruscant, Dathan's Geese. You had all those guys working up programs, golden calf, everything else. But he said, there were those, just a few, that waited right with Moses. Those that went with Joshua. And my, what a great people they were. See? Now notice that 25th verse again. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we're born again, then, brother, sister, we're born of the Word. Let us then live the life of that Word under the moving of the Holy Spirit, so that when it comes to these various ministries, of which everybody has one as a part, it will be done by the Holy Spirit. See, that's why Brother Branham always hit women preachers. That was the best one he could hit. Women absolutely cannot preach. But boy, they got excited to win souls. They're right out there slugging. Now, just for a second, we can go back and look at the sermon we preached on Galatians 2 and 20. You know, that one there. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Now I'm dead to myself.
Nevertheless, yet I live, but not I, Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's the very same thing he's saying here again, that when you are baptized with the Holy Ghost, there is a complete substitution, God looking at him instead of us, but at the same time, there is a life that wants to come forth. It is the life of Christ. So, in closing, just try to get this picture as clear as I can. The headship of Christ truly casts down all that is against him, as in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Now, let's take a look at that. It says, casting down reasonings, verse 5, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, he said, our weapons are not carnal. We don't war after the flesh, but mighty through God. How are they mighty through God? God exercising himself in his various ways, according to Scripture, bringing forth a manifestation. And this is where the church will come forth in power and in great demonstration. That's where Brother Branham was. And this is our inheritance at the end time. But to do it, you've got to cast down reasonings and everything that would come against God's Word. See, man will say everything. Poor old Daddy Balzer said to Brother Branham, Brother Branham, he said you could have a wrong vision. Why, he said, Africa's right with what you got going, win those natives to God. The German, the Boers over there said, well, you're at our mercy. We just cut your finances off. Here's poor old Brother Branham stranded over there. He said, gentlemen, I'm not going to go. Finally, he said, I'll go. But mark my word, nothing will happen. And he gave three signs. He said, tomorrow morning, there won't be the same car. There'll be a black car and a different driver. Brother, you'll see a man in a white suit beating a black man with a cane. And thirdly, Brother Baxter, we'll see a strange bird fly over. This is to let you know, thus saith the Lord, don't go. Oh, but they knew better. Here's a great ministry. Here's a great man. Oh, we'll win thousands. Hallelujah. We'll bring them in. Glory to God. Oh, yeah. They went there and such thunderstorms broke as Africa had never seen, and nothing was done. And Brother Branham almost died of maybe dysentery. Of course, he wasn't going to die, but God just pummeled the stuff and right out of him. And he paid a big price. Now, you see, we're talking about. See? It's just like God always did have birth control, but people went at it the wrong way. Back there in the garden, the birth control was, don't touch each other until I say you can do it, or you'll bring them in this way. Every single thing of God is under control of that word. And right today, we live in a specialized era of the word and knowing when and how to use it, because the Spirit has been loosed to cause it to come. See? Now, I believe with all my heart that's what lies absolutely within the bride right now and right down that road. And whether it's on this side of the resurrection by 1 inch or 2 inches on the other side, I care not. There is a bride that has that. You see, in the meantime, we are to bring our thoughts into captivity to it. Now, I know it opens every door to kookism. I'll not deny it. It opens every door to someone to start praying again for hours, like that fellow that Speedy that they call. That isn't his name, but that's what the fellow called him, Speedy. He went 40 days and 40 nights, and he came out to leave his wife and marry somebody else, a woman. The prophet warned that nobody but nobody ever goes over 3 days in a fast. See? The Word of God distinctly allows 2 days per week on a fast. And Israel actually fasted 1 day. Brother Branham only took 3 day fast himself, and usually he ate a little bit something at night. But you say, I'm going to bulldoze my way. I'm going to do so-and-so. You do, and you watch out. You'll fall right flat in your face. See? I know this message could open up doors if you just sit back and be lazy and say, well, hallelujah. Then if God doesn't do it, won't be done. The Bible itself already said it. Except the Lord watch the city. They watch him, watch it, but anything. Except the Lord build the house of Abraham in vain to build it. But you see, there is a people today that are going right back to the beginning. Some restored, Brother Man said, right back to Eden. Now, we're not looking for the millennium, brother, sister, and the glorified body to give us all the answers, although God knows every answer I talk about here is there. But I'm talking right now. That which is perfect has come. The headship of the Word. And we're just waiting on a bride who's got enough faith in that Word to just stay in the Son and mature and to grow up under Christ so the full benefit of the revelation of Him, not only to us as this husband, head of the church, but also His working in us as the light. It is now. It won't be like 1 Corinthians 12:1, where people were led away to idols and put great pressure on and you know, prostrated themselves and got themselves all worked up. But it is going to be a life of faith and love. And the way one can know if the headship is Christ is by the restored and revealed Word, because that Spirit within us will not tell us one word opposite to what has been given us in this hour. See, all leadings and all actions will live with every harmonized word which has been given today. That's why it reads as it does in 1 Corinthians. Follow after spiritual things. Want them? Be desirous to be an active member in Christ. Don't be afraid to hold your hand out as though God might do something with you and for you. That's fine. But He says right in there, remember that there's something goes with it. And He said, when you're working on the lateral, which you're working on, you don't become a prima donna up there. You are a part of that body. And whatever is manifested is a part for the whole. And He said, then you better get a little love in your life. You just bring yourself right down. And you know love speaks of marriage, you see. Just love toward God. Love toward each other. He said, don't get all puffed up in your minds. Like you're going to be some great person. See, everyone before God is a great person. The great one is the Holy Ghost. What a tremendous meeting would be. As Brother Branham often told us, what a great time would be. He said, if everybody just got their spirits under control to God's Spirit. That sweet Spirit just came amongst the people. See, of expectation. See? Who knows what God would do? You say, well, Brother Vail, there's going to be some then great meeting where some great things would happen. That's what New York had all figured out. So the great preacher was going to see the great manifestation and say, hail, hail, hail. Well, hogwash. Let me tell you flat. I don't believe it's going to be any kind of meeting. It's going to be a people who are just all around here and all around there. If there's any meeting, it would be strictly a church order deal. It'll be fine. I don't believe it's going to be any great meeting where we're going to call big prayer lines with a great minister. I'm not saying it couldn't happen. But I'm looking, brother, sister, at a life within the church. And I want to ask you, when a man shows mercy, he's going to be just in the church here? If a man is going to give with simplicity, is he going to be in here? He's going to be out there somewhere. There wasn't any great big church meeting, brother, sister. As I look at the book of Acts, it was men going here, and men going there, and men doing this, and men doing that. People were being led. I believe women were led to do the right thing. Men were led to do the right thing. See? We are in that age right today, then, that the vertical, which has been thoroughly indicated as that revealed word, the headship Christ, which always was the headship, is now ready to move on the same plane within the horizontal, because that's exactly what Brother Branham taught. And he said, that's your going back to Pentecost, when that vertical came right down and went right into the horizontal. And Peter could go down that street, and the sick were healed. He could be put in prison, and the angel come and take him away. You say, are those things going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. But he said, if it ever sent forth another branch, the book of Acts would repeat. And I believe that branch is here. And I don't say the book of Acts per se will repeat. There's going to be a publicist and has a bloody flux and is going to get healed. There's going to be a Paul with a shipwreck. No, we've already had our Paul. He got killed. But there's going to be a people who have the Word and they know what it's all about and what to do with it. And that people of one mind, as Brother Branham said, let 12, even 12, get that one mind, there'll be a rapture. See? So here we are, the vertical to the horizontal. No reason, brothers and sisters, there's no way is that ever going to fail. It's going to come to pass in your day and mine, and I still say with the prophet, if we're not bride, or our day is going to pass off the earth as bride, some of us may die, there's a bride out there somewhere, and exactly what he said is going to transpire, because it's already here in this book, shall we rise. Gracious Eternal Father, again we praise and thank you for the privilege of having been here, Lord, to study your word together, to see these things in the scripture, to see what happens when the Holy Spirit comes, to see what has happened as he has come in this last age, and to hear and to know in a little, not veiled in, but revealed to us, that there is a bride who has the word of God and knows what to do and what to say, or she keeps still. She doesn't make a move, because it is the exercise by you of your power within us that is going to do the exceeding abundant. Lord God in heaven, I pray that the people here will be encouraged to believe that without overdue emotion, without fanaticism, without them planning anything, but believing, Lord, your word, that we're a part of it. And there will be a move of that Spirit, of you, Lord, moving in a bride, that you can move through. That it will be you doing it. It won't be you and I telling you should do it, but it'll be us, Lord, hopefully, waiting here to hear from you. And I know, Lord, it opens the door, as it must, to many people who would be just as irrational amongst us as they would be in one of the most charismatic meetings, called unto the Virgin Mary to hail her and glorify her, and yet have all these things manifest. I know that, Lord. But I do know, Lord, too, that there is a people who can take it, and I trust everyone here can take it absolutely as it was laid out by the prophet. And here it is, so clear in your word, that when you gave us the Holy Spirit, you yourself came in. You did not say, here I am your slave. I will now do what you want. But what the Apostle Paul became abundantly clear to all of us, that we are all your slaves. And we, Lord, will open ourselves that you can do what you want, if we are going to see the glory of God manifested through the world, through the church at this particular time. And Lord, I pray that this prayer of ours tonight, that we be your bond slaves. And we be, Lord, of those to whom that word is given, and know that word and fall in line with that word. Bless each one in divine presence, Lord. Heal the sick amongst us, O God. We pray, if it be your will tonight, we know it is your will to heal. The Lord, perhaps at this moment there's something there that would refrain the power of God from manifesting itself. So many times, even as the prophet said, and that must be out of the way, Lord. If there be anything, we pray the blood will cover it. Help us, Lord, to get those things lined up, because that's part of your words you speak to our hearts. Let us not be foolish, Lord, trying to confess this, that, and the other thing which is not relevant. Lord God, let us not fail to confess that which is relevant. Let us not attempt to run hither and yon and do those things which are not relevant, but let us, O God, never fail to do that which is relevant until that Spirit moving amongst us see the full will of Almighty God done. I know, Lord, that's what the prophet preached, and that's what we all want tonight. And if there's anyone here, Lord, tonight, myself included, who thinks that might be too big a price to pay, we just stop and realize there's a bigger price we are paying and not seeing it done. So grant tonight, Lord, that the shackles be entirely moved into a state of dissolution, O God, that which should be dissolved, until we're standing on and with the solid rock of revelation and hearing from you. God grant it tonight, Lord. We saw so much. We saw the perfect illustration. We saw it all. Lord in heaven, spur us on as Paul tried to spur them on. If you live in the Spirit, walk in it. Help us to walk in it, Lord. No matter what it takes, O God. And you're able, because you're the head. You're the strong one. Cause us, Lord. Make us willing to go all the way. And unto the King, eternal and immortal, this is the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, the Lord. The Lord bless you Sunday morning at 10:30. We continue along the same lines. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes? Going into the bride again.
trying to bring out those things which are needful. So, until Sunday morning, just go sing a little song, take the name of Jesus with you. Okay, Dave.